Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin, and we're glad you're with us today.
We hope to have a great Bible study, and Mark, this is a continuation of the program we did a few weeks ago. And what's it called again?
2 weeks ago, we did the first part of the two resurrections. We had a question come in on John 5, 28, and 29.
Oh, that's right. And of course, the two resurrections, it has to be a two-part program.
It has to have two parts.
That's right.
But boom.
I guess before we start, we should have a word of prayer.
Yes. Would you do that, please?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we just want to take a moment to thank you and praise your name because of who you are. Not so much because of what you do for us every day, Father, but because you love us, because you're the God who created us. We praise your name today. Please send your spirit to be with us, your presence, as we open your holy word. Teach us what you want us to know. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I wanted to start off by first thanking New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity, as they do every week.
Yeah, that's great, isn't it?
It really is. It's a
privilege. Have a great relationship with Michael Knight and New Visions Radio.
Yeah, very good. I really appreciate him very much. He's been very helpful to us, and we want to thank him and his station. And also, we want to invite you to visit there and listen to some of the archive programs.
Yeah, Michael has put on links to our website. On his website, hasn't he?
Absolutely. Prophecyhope.com. You can find the link there. He also, I believe New Visions has a really nice Facebook page. I'm not a big Facebook guy. I know that you kind of keep up with that.
I do. And actually, Prophecies of Hope has a Facebook page also. And we tend to just let it be there. And there's a lot of people that have liked our page, not only from this country, but from around the world.
Okay, good.
And upcoming events, we post those on our Facebook page. We also send out a newsletter. We try to do that every other month.
Yeah, we missed the month of June because we've been so busy. We just did a Bible prophecy series, a seminar, just four nights, right here in Virginia, in Woodstock, Virginia, it's called.
Mm-hmm.
And not to be confused with the Woodstock from the 60s, right?
Yeah, that's in New York.
Okay. And it went very, very well. Of course, I only speak English, but we had a Spanish translator. There was a pastor there who translated into Spanish, and it was very well received. We're doing two more this month.
What are some of the topics you've been speaking on, Mark?
Basically, what we did was we took our 2012 series and 2013 series and kind of combined them and just made them four nights instead of a total of 14 nights.
Wow.
And the first one was, Can the Bible Be Trusted? And that's basically a Daniel chapter 2 message showing that the Bible is inspired. And not just from Daniel 2. There's many texts that are used, but it's really exciting. It's one of my favorite presentations to give. The second night was, Did God Make a Devil? Now, you and I did a couple of radio programs about that topic.
Yes, we have.
The third night was the health message, which is also posted on our website.
And that's under the heading, God's Free Health Plan,
yes,
isn't it?
That's right. Basically, in that program, you learn to understand what God had planned for mankind originally before sin. And then, basically, we get an idea of what we're going to be eating in the new world when the world's recreated.
Hmm.
And then in the fourth lesson was the lost day in history, which is a understanding of the Sabbath, the fact that the seventh day is the Sabbath and not the first day, as a lot of Christians have been taught.
You know, if you want more information on any of these topics, you can visit our website at prophecyhope.com. And all of these messages are archived there in either the 2012 series or the 2013 series. And Mark, we are planning to do a 2014 series in October, aren't we?
Yes, that's coming up October the 20th through the 25th. It's going to be five nights this time instead of seven, unless we change.
That's going to be in Fishersville, Virginia.
Yes, it is, at a place called Preston Yancey Station. It's a fire department. And I always like that Rick would always introduce us every night, and he would say, you know, we are having this in a fire department, so if you hear that bell on the wall go off in the back there, don't be alarmed. I love that.
That's right. Don't be alarmed.
So it's always, you know, I think that God must have a sense of humor.
He must. Look at some of his creation.
Yeah, look at me, right? That's funny.
Yeah, for a picture of Mark, you can visit our website also.
That's right, you can. So now the question that we had that came in was about John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. And Rick, do you have that available? Can you read that verse?
I certainly can. Verses? It says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation."
Okay. Let's just briefly review some of the things that we did last week. We had went back and read right from the beginning of John chapter 5.
Oh, yeah, that's right. We did. We went through the whole chapter.
And there were some really interesting points, some things that we read there. One of the things that we had talked about was in the context of what was going on here, it was there was a man who wanted to be healed.
Yes, that's right. And Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day.
And do you remember what the result of that was? How did they respond?
How did the leaders respond?
Yes.
Well, in verse 18, it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God."
Yeah. Now, you had some really, I really appreciated what you said about this 2 weeks ago when we were talking about this topic.
Well, I think if I remember correctly, I said that I don't think anywhere in the New Testament Jesus claims to make himself equal with God. This is a position that God put Jesus in because of the inheritance Jesus received from his Father.
Yeah. So basically what you were saying last week was that, first of all, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. That was their understanding. That was what the Jews had said.
Yeah. In fact, the Jewish people recognized that God had been displeased with him in centuries past because they did not keep his laws and they sought after false gods.
Yeah, so he was upset with the Jews over that for many, many, many times, actually.
Many times. So they put all these little nitpicky laws in place so that they would keep the Sabbath, the letter of the Sabbath,
right,
and the letter of the law, but it was so burdensome, it was ridiculous.
So we know Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. That was their understanding.
That was their understanding.
And the second one was, they said here that he made himself equal with God. And I appreciated the point that you made in that Jesus didn't make himself equal with God. This was something that he inherited.
And I think that is, it tends to be a human understanding. In God's eyes, whenever we humble ourselves and are servants to other people and to him, then that allows him to elevate us. And,
that's right.
That's the example Jesus gave us. I mean, here he is on the last night before he died, washing the feet of his disciples.
Yeah, of men who really turned their back on him.
Yeah, yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Now, let's take a look at a verse just to kind of sound down what we're talking about equality with God, and it's found in Philippians chapter 2.
Okay.
Because this is Paul speaking to the congregation there in Philippi, and he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, well, first, let's start in verse 5. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Do you have any thoughts on that?
First of all, you can't rob someone of a gift they've already given you.
That's true.
I mean, that's just as simple as it is. If our Heavenly Father says to his Son, you have all of my kingdom, and you can do whatever needs to be done in my kingdom. In fact, there's a text in the New Testament that says all judgment has been given to the Son by the Father.
Yeah. We read that 2 weeks ago.
Yeah, we did. It's in the same chapter, I think,
yes,
in John. Jesus didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he'd already been granted that by inheritance from his Father.
Yeah, and let's look at it right in the same chapter of Philippians, chapter 2. Just drop down two verses, and it says in verse 8, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, in verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So it says here that God has given him that name.
Yes.
It's not something that Jesus took. It's not something that he robbed the Father of. So he didn't consider it robbery to be equal with him, because the Father had given him equality.
Yeah, that's right.
Is that how you would look at that?
Absolutely, that is. It says in verse 8 that he humbled himself. This is what we were talking about before.
Right.
You know, that when we become servants of other people and we become servants of God, when we humble ourselves, we put ourselves in the position to be exalted by God. That's what he wants from us, really, is to understand that we ourselves, we're not the center of the universe.
Yeah. Do you suppose that could have some linkage to the scripture that says that he that shall be last shall be first, and he that is first shall be last?
Oh, I'm sure it does. That's one of the most quoted Bible texts there is, wouldn't you say?
Yeah, I think it's quoted a lot. Mm-hmm. I hear it. I've heard that in many sermons in different churches. The other thing, another text that kind of goes along with what we're talking about, and then we'll get back to John chapter 5, is found in Hebrews, the first chapter. And in the context of Hebrews, the first chapter, this is talking about not only times in the past that Jesus was a son, because he was the one who through whom God had made the worlds in verse 2. It also says in verse 4, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Mm-hmm. So it shows that Jesus inherited his attributes, his divinity, and even his name from the Father. And to me, he never exalted himself, ever.
You know, I speak with people sometimes, and they tend to think that we are making God in our image when we talk about God being a father,
right,
and Jesus being his son. But it's completely the other way around. God invented, for lack of a better word, or created the concept or the reality of Father and Son.
That's right. That's exactly right.
I mean, that didn't come, that's not a man's created
thing.
That's not from man's thinking. This is absolutely something that God invented or created.
And that's why he says, let us make man in our image.
That's right.
He's talking about the image of him and his son.
That's right. Parent and offspring. And that's the way the whole world works.
Right.
In fact, it's not only human beings that work that way. We can see that in the animal world also.
Absolutely, we can. So I thought it was worth just visiting that, because a lot of people take the text there in John out of context and they twist that around. But basically, we want to make it clear that this was the illogical reasoning of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders.
You're talking about John 5, verse 18,
yes,
which we just read.
Yes.
Where they thought he was breaking the Sabbath, and they thought he made himself equal with God.
Yeah, now the scripture isn't saying that that is what actually happened, but that was their opinion.
Yeah, so they were wrong. Your point, Mark, is they were wrong on both counts.
Yes, that's correct.
That's right. Because anyone that tries to make themselves equal with God is dead wrong.
Yes.
And I would like to point out a scripture from here.
Please.
It's in Isaiah, and it's chapter 14.
Okay.
And I want to read about this being, this angelic being, who wanted to make himself equal with God.
Yes, I'm very familiar with this. Would you read that?
Where
are you? Verse 12?
I think it starts in verse 12.
Isaiah 14.
Verse 12. Yes, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, Mark, I want to point out, there's a lot of imagery here. And if you do some studies on the way God told the Israelites to set up their temple, their, you know, the tent temple that they moved with them when they were in the wilderness, and the temple that Solomon built, a lot of this imagery is talked about here. The sides of the north, that's the place where God sits.
Sure.
Let me continue reading. In verse 14, he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Satan, Lucifer, said he wanted to do.
You know, I've heard this text misquoted.
You have?
Yeah, I've heard people actually say, I will ascend above the throne of God, or I will ascend above the Most High. But that's not what it's saying here.
No, it's not. You know, I heard someone just recently say that Lucifer said, I will be above the stars of God, which is right.
That is right.
That is what it says. And if we carry that through, let the Bible interpret itself, we know that stars represent either angelic beings or beings that God recognizes as holy beings.
Yes, I would agree with that. In fact, let's proof text that about the stars just for
a moment. I think the text that you want is Revelation 12 and verse 4.
Okay.
And we know this is talking about the devil. The chapter clearly identifies the serpent as the devil. And here in verse 4, his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. So the point with this text is what, Mark?
I guess what you're pointing out here is that when it says his tail drew a third of the stars, that a third of the angels followed Lucifer out of heaven and were cast to the earth.
Yeah, that's right. And Lucifer wanted to be above every other heavenly being, above all the stars of God.
That's right.
That's what Isaiah chapter 14 is saying here. But in verse 14, Lucifer is saying, I will be like the Most High. You know, and thinking this through, Lucifer was once in heaven, once a favored angel in God's eyes.
Yes.
I don't think even Lucifer could imagine a position above the Most High.
Right.
Because where do you go from perfection? Where do you go from creating everything that is known?
Right.
Is there any position that could possibly be above the Most High, the one true living God?
No. In fact, you know, when I think about it, there, according to Scripture, if I look at all of Scripture, it seems that there are only two beings in the universe that are worthy of worship, and that's the Father and His Son.
Yeah, I would agree with that.
So if Lucifer wants to ascend to, how's it say here in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. In other words, that's very high.
Yeah.
I will be like the Most High. He either wants to impersonate God, or he wants to be in the same position that Christ is in.
And that would be a position that you and I would say only is divine.
Only the Father or Son can possess that position, or the Father and Son, I should say.
You know, John, if I can remember correctly, John chapter 17, Jesus says, here is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. He's talking to his Father in prayer. You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Satan evidently desired this worship, this knowing, he desired this position that only our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ can be in.
Yeah, that only divinity is worthy of.
Yes.
Is that how we could put it?
Yes. And worthy of worship, like you said.
Right. So maybe we can have another part on that particular aspect. And how does Satan achieve or acquire this position that he wants? How does he get there?
Oh, I think, Mark, he's done a masterful job of getting the worship that he has desired right from the start.
Yes, I would agree. And I think maybe that could be a program in the very near future. We could talk about that a little bit.
I think it's an excellent idea. We need to get back to John chapter 5.
We've talked about this many times, Rick. Satan doesn't care what ditch he gets you in, as long as you're in a ditch, right?
Yeah, that's right. You know, and we're talking about the two resurrections, and, you know, Satan would have us believe that we can pretty much do anything we want.
Right.
In fact, he told Eve right in the beginning in Genesis, you will not surely die.
Right. You will be like God.
Yeah.
So when we look at what the Jewish leaders were doing here, saying that he was making himself equal with God, the point that we're making is that the only one that makes someone equal with God is God himself. He's the one that does that.
Yeah, and, you know, for all of the times that we're down on the Jewish leaders in Jesus' day, they got this one right. Only God can make someone equal with him.
That's correct.
What they accused Jesus of, he didn't do.
Right. That's the point.
Yeah.
So we go through this text, and we saw things in verse 23 that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And then we came all the way down to the verses where it says that there are two resurrections.
Mm.
And we had talked a little bit last week about the fact that the first resurrection occurs when Christ comes the second time.
Yeah, that's right. We're looking for that day.
Yes, that's still in our future.
It is. And, you know, I think there are a lot of Christians that are expecting the second coming of Christ.
Absolutely. I think the majority of
the
Christians
majority.
Do. Now, in my background, they believe that that was invisible, but I think that most of Christianity has it right that this is a literal, physical, visible, audible event, and we will all see it. I think most of Christianity gets that.
And I think most of Christianity understands that that's going to be the end of this sinful world as we know it.
Yes, I would agree, and I think they have that right.
And, of course, the Bible teaches this through and through.
Mm-hmm.
That's not only a New Testament teaching, like
right.
we hear so many times. But I think the Old Testament patriarchs understood that that day was coming.
Yes, we've talked about that.
Yeah, when sin would be completely done away with. Mm-hmm. And essentially, that is what happens at Christ's second coming, although sin is not completely done away with from the whole universe at that time.
That's correct. Let's talk about that, because that leads into a little more of a review of last week. We went to Revelation chapter 20, where we talked about the 1,000 years, or that millennial reign, or the 1,000-year period, where the earth is basically laid desolate.
Didn't we talk about the saints are going to be in judgment or going to be judging at that time?
I don't know if we mentioned that. I can't remember, but that's worth a mention here. Is that also in Revelation 20, if I remember correctly?
Well, I think we can find that in Daniel chapter 12 also.
Yes, we sure can.
But I want to make the point here that Lucifer, this angel that was in heaven, made some pretty startling accusations against God, his form of government, how he treats his creation. He basically was saying that God is a tyrant.
That's
that
right.
It's either my way or the highway is what God says. But
that's the way Satan wants us to view him.
That's the way Satan wants us to view God. And you know, that's one of those ditches that we can get in, that God is a tyrant. He has no tolerance for whatever for our freedom of choice.
Yeah.
And I reject that. I don't believe God. I don't believe the Bible teaches that about God's character.
I don't believe that either.
But I also believe that there are rules that we have to abide by in order to live in God's government, in God's universe. And so one of the things that I believe God is going to lay open is all of the decisions that he has ever made about judging people, about his dealings with every human being. All of those things are going to be laid open so that we as his saints can review his judgments and basically put our stamp of approval on everything that he has done.
Yes, in other words, you're saying that there will be no question in anyone's mind as to why maybe I have a loved one, Aunt Jenny. I'm just going to make up a name. I don't have an Aunt Jenny, but I'll just use that.
Okay.
Aunt Jenny's not in heaven. Well, why isn't she there? I always thought she was a good woman. I thought she deserved to be there. I mean, she always did good things. She was in church every weekend, and she went to Bible study in midweek, and, you know, she was married to Uncle Bill for 50 years. I mean, what better woman could you have? And then we go and we look at those records, and we see that she had a secret life that we didn't know anything about.
Mm-hmm.
And just as an illustration, basically what we would do is we would recognize at that moment that she didn't deserve the kingdom. She really didn't live her life the way that we thought she was living.
She had rejected the way God needs us to live.
That's
in
right.
order to live in his government, in his universe.
Yes, and I think, you know, to me, the concept of that, Rick, was so new to me, because I was always taught that I would have a second chance, you know, if the people get a second chance. And I can't find that anywhere in Scripture. I've challenged myself with looking for that, and I can't find it.
Well, you know, we have many chances.
Yes, we do.
But they are in this current life. Amen. Right now.
Amen.
And God allows us to make choices, good or bad, whatever they are. I think God impresses on our minds daily that we need to do the right thing in every situation. And he gives us chance after chance after chance.
Yes.
Even though we make a mistake, we can ask for forgiveness for those things. So how many chances do we have? It's almost unlimited.
It is, yeah.
Almost.
But there will be a time. And here's the thing that people, I think, that Christians need to understand. You know, we all come to a time in our life, eventually, to where our life will end if Jesus doesn't come first.
Yeah, I agree with that.
And the older that we get, the closer we are to that mortality. And if I haven't lived my life according to the way that Christ has, the example that he set, then I'm actually making the choice that I don't want to be a part of his kingdom.
Yeah, that's right.
And if something could happen, you know, there's unforeseen occurrence. I've often wondered if I was driving home from work today, for example, and a car pulled out in front of me, or I was in an accident and my life ended. What had I done with my day? Where was I in my standing with the Lord at that moment? Could I have lost my eternal life because of some stupid thing that I may have done to reject the Lord? You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, it's very sobering, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And we would like to think that God overlooks some of those mistakes that we make.
Sure.
But at the same time, we have to recognize that God's judgment and his mercy have to be perfectly balanced.
Yes. When we go back and when we look at history and we go back to Noah's day, there was a time when the judgment period came and you were either saved or you were lost.
Oh, wow. That's in terms that we hear about all the time in Christian circles. Are you saved? Are you lost?
Right.
And it was a choice for people back then, wasn't
absolutely.
It?
Absolutely. And there was a time when they were cut off. In other words, there was a time when, okay, if you haven't made your decision, you have just made it.
Are you sure about this, Mark? Because there are a lot of people today who don't want to hear that there will be a time when God has to cut short all the merciful things that he's doing and bring individuals into judgment.
Yes, I'm absolutely positive. And this is why he gave us example after example in the Bible. You know, even for those, there was a time that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD.
Yeah, that's right.
That was a time of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a time of judgment.
In the Old Testament, when Daniel was taken captive.
That's right.
Old Israel was taken captive by the Babylonians. That
yes.
was a judgment from
absolutely
God.
Absolutely it was. That's right. And all the way back to Noah's day, again, we had a time of judgment.
Now, you've heard these arguments before, Mark, but I'm going to say it. Do we serve the same God as was in the Old Testament? I mean, isn't there a new covenant? Isn't there a new way of looking at God and his character? I mean, we don't serve that old judgmental God of the Old Testament, do we?
I think that the scripture bears out that we serve the same God in the Old Testament and the New. It's no different. Unfortunately, people will... I think we just had this discussion over the weekend in Bible study. But unfortunately, people have this idea that the Father is this mean, tyrannical God that just loves to judge and just loves to drop the hammer.
And fire and brimstone.
Yeah, huh? And that his son, Jesus Christ, is this loving, kind man that came to this earth as the Son of God and just really wanted to show us the loving side of who he is. And we have to remember that we've read it right here in John that all things that Jesus received, he received from his Father. The judgment that he gives is not his own, but it's his Father's. So the love that we see Christ displaying is the same love that the Father's been trying to show for millennia. And we keep rejecting him over and over and over.
So the Father and the Son have this same wonderful character.
Absolutely.
In fact, one of the most quoted verses from the Bible is that God loved us so much
yes.
that he gave his only begotten Son.
That's John 3:16.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
I think you read that 2 weeks ago.
This was, did I?
Yes, you did.
Okay. You know, that's why each one of us should be careful about the decisions that we make during the day.
Yes.
Every single day. Because you're right, Mark. We don't know. We are not promised our next breath.
Right.
But if we are right with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we can be confident that we will be resurrected in the first resurrection.
That's the key. We want to be in the first resurrection. And look, this the point that we're making here is not that we have to walk around paranoid all of the time of everything that we think. Let me just share this with you. There was a time in my life, Rick, that I used horrible language. I just had a filthy mouth. I would say anything. Anything would come out of my mouth. And I never thought that I would get to the point to where when I got mad as I was studying and becoming a Christian, I never thought that I would ever get to the point to where those things would leave me. But you know, now if I'm working on a car and I do something and I bust a knuckle, the first thing that comes out of my mouth is not a cuss word.
Wow.
It's ouch. Where it wouldn't have been that before. And and I don't think about those things. You know, it becomes, in fact, in the shop, in my shop, the guys there, when they're around themselves, I'm sure they say things that they shouldn't. But when I'm out there, it's not unusual for them to not use any foul language. So when I hear foul language, sometimes it's very offensive.
I see.
And my point is that Christ can change us. If we allow him in, he will change our attitudes, our mindset, what we love, what we think about, what drives us. I used to be very, very money driven. And now, you know, what drives me now, probably more than anything, is Bible study.
Ministry.
Ministry. Preaching to people and sharing the gospel with them.
And Mark, why is that the case?
Well, I think it's not because of any changes that I've made in myself. I believe it's because of the more I read the Bible, the more I want to become like the person that Christ was, the love that he showed, the love that he showed for others. And I'm going to tell you, it is not always easy. I wonder many times, how did he pray for those people that were persecuting him?
That were actually nailing him to the cross.
Nailing him to the cross, that were killing him. Yeah. How do you do that? I got to admit, I'm not there yet, and I've got a ways to go. But I believe that God would give me the power if I've always wondered too. If I were ever persecuted, would I be able to endure it? Would I be able to endure the whatever they put me through? And in some ways in my life, I haven't been persecuted physically, but I have been persecuted verbally. And through different things that have happened, whether it be in a church setting or dealing with religious leaders or whatever, I've been persecuted in that sense, and God has got me through it. Granted, there were times I didn't make the best decisions, but I've learned from those mistakes. And through study of the Bible, when you see how Christ responded, it helps me to put on that new personality that we're told to put on.
Yeah, exactly. You know, I appreciate it. You're kind of giving us an understanding of how God has changed you by observing or taking in how Jesus lived his life.
Yes, that's right.
And there is a text that I misquote very often. I like to say, by beholding, we become changed.
Okay.
And the text really doesn't say that. I could find it here and read it for you. The text says that we see through a glass darkly. Hmm. Okay. But then talking about when we're in the presence of the Father and Son, finally, we will see face to face. And that text also talks about how we behold something now. The things that we focus on, the time that we spend on something. If I spend all of my day watching one particular TV show,
right?
In 10 years, I'm going to come out talking the accents that are on that TV
That's
show,
true.
Using all their vernacular on that TV show. But you know, if I spend most of my time and my quality time in the Word of God and talking to God in prayer, I'm going to be changed into the character that God presents to me, His holy
right.
character.
That's right.
And this is how we get to the point where we do everything that God wants us to do.
Right.
And we can take part in that first resurrection.
Amen.
If that's the case.
Yes, we can. Now, you know, we've talked about the resurrections and that the first resurrection occurs at Christ's coming.
Mm-hmm.
We've talked about the 1,000 years that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. We talked about that last week.
Okay.
Let's discuss the second resurrection. What happens during the second resurrection? What takes place and when does it happen?
Well, the Bible is clear that it takes place at the end of the 1,000 years.
Yes.
It says when the 1,000 years are ended.
Yeah, that's in Revelation chapter 20, verse. In fact, if we read verse 4, you mind if I do that?
Revelation Go right
chapter
ahead.
20 and verse 4. It says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I want to be one of those ones that live and reign with him for 1,000 years.
Yes, I do also.
And I think all Christians want to be one of those.
I think you're right.
But in verse 5 it says, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." So what that's telling us is that the first resurrection must occur 1,000 years before the second resurrection.
Yeah, that's what I get from the text, yes.
The first resurrection, it tells us in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power." Now we've talked before about the first and the second death.
Yeah, that's right.
We've got a first resurrection and a second resurrection. We have a first death and a second death. For those who have died the first time, if we die in this world, if we've died in Christ, he has died the second death for us.
Yes, that's right.
So death has no authority over us once we're resurrected.
We will have eternal life
yes,
at that point.
Because of Christ's blood.
Yes.
He grants us eternal life. And we're partakers of the divine nature through his blood, aren't we?
We are.
Now, it says right after that, "Over such the second death has no power." This is verse 6 of Revelation chapter 20, okay? "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So that's recapping what they said in verse 4. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. What does that mean, his prison?
Well, I believe that Satan is a prisoner of his circumstances at that point.
Okay.
That, of course, all the righteous have been either translated or resurrected and they are in heaven.
Right.
And Satan is here on the earth with all of his demons and everyone else is dead. All the wicked people are dead for that whole 1,000 years.
Yes, we read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
Chapter 2, that's right. So he is a prisoner of his circumstance. He's got no one to tempt. He's just here on the earth.
So when it says that he's in prison, or I think some of the translations say that he's bound with chains, it's a chain of circumstances.
It's a chain of circumstance, right. But when all the wicked are resurrected here on this earth, mm-hmm. he's essentially unchained at that point. He can do what he wants to do, and verse 8 talks about that.
Okay, go ahead.
Verse 8 says, "And shall," is talking about him, "will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." I would say that the battle starts with Christ's return.
Yes, I think that there's a sequence to it. I would agree.
And basically, Christ lays waste to the earth and by the brightness of his second coming, and all the wicked are killed. And Satan is bound here for that 1,000 years with no one to tempt. And then after the 1,000 years, we get a vision of that in the next chapter when John sees the holy city descend.
That's right, we do.
Okay, but this verse, next verse, this verse 9, it's talking about these wicked people. It says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Now that's the second death.
Yes.
For them.
So what you're saying when you're reading this, you're saying that basically the New Jerusalem, according to chapter 21 of Revelation, has settled on the earth.
Yes, that's right.
And we who will be the righteous ones, those of us who are Christian, who have availed ourselves to the blood of Christ, and we believe in that, and we've died or lived in Christ, then we will be alive inside that holy city.
That's right. And then, this verse 9 is talking about the wicked who are resurrected after the 1,000 years. They compass the city around, and evidently the devil is trying to deceive them into thinking that they can get inside the city, because that's what verse 8 says, "He shall go out to deceive the nations."
Ah, okay. And then it says that fire came down from God out of heaven, you read that, and devoured them.
Mm-hmm.
The devil who deceived them, in verse 10, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Ooh. That sounds like it's an eternal burning hell, doesn't it?
Yeah, and we've talked about how we want to do a program about hell.
Yes, we do need to do that.
Yes.
One of the things that I would like to point out, though, if we are going to take all of Scripture and its meaning, if we look at a text like this and we have this understanding that, well, this fire is going to burn for an eternity, it's going to burn forever, that there's going to be somebody that's tormented, I'd like to share a text with you in Ezekiel chapter 28.
Okay.
This is talking about Satan or Lucifer. It tells us, in Ezekiel 28 actually tells us about the fall of Satan, about how he, who he was, that he was a seal of perfection, that he was this mighty, powerful angel. He lived in heaven. And then in the B part, if we look at verse 16, it says, "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned." This is talking about Lucifer, or Satan.
Mm-hmm.
"Therefore," this is God speaking, "I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God." We just read about that, being cast out of heaven.
That's right.
And it says, "And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Let me ask you, if you destroy something, what do you do with it?
You do away with it. It is no more.
That's
whatever
right.
It is.
It's destroyed. That's right. It's no more. And this is the promise that God makes. In fact, if we look a little further in the text, it says in verse 18, "You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you." If you devour something, what does that mean?
Mm-hmm. It's just completely gone.
Yeah. And then the next part says, "And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you."
Mm.
In other words, he's going to be ashes. He's going to be dust.
You know, Mark, here's the difference between the New King James Version, which you're reading, and the King James.
What does it say?
Yours puts it in a past tense, like it's a prophecy.
Right.
Mine puts it in a future tense. It says, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore I will bring forth a fire in the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee.
Ah, read verse 19 also.
19. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shall you be any more.
What does that mean?
Well, it's like there will be no existence for Satan at some point.
So if I'm going to read a text like this, and I believe that all of the Bible goes together, and then I read this text in Revelation that seems to indicate that there's going to be this horrible tormenting forever and ever, how do I reconcile those two passages?
Well, let's look closely at the wording for where were we?
We were in Revelation 20, verse 10.
Verse 10. You shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I would say that if we're certain that Satan is going to be destroyed completely.
Right.
The torment is in the fact that he will know nothing for eternity.
Sure.
That he will be completely non-existent for eternity.
And for someone who wants to ascend to be equal with God, this would be a horrible, even in his mind right now. He's tormented now, thinking about his destiny.
I'm sure he is.
And the other thing is, as I look at this, the result of him being destroyed is forever.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what I would say.
Yeah. The problem that I have with Lucifer or Satan would be in hell, that he would be there tormenting those who are sinners, right? Mm-hmm. Well, what does this do? What this has done is this gives sinners everlasting life.
Oh, yeah, that's right. That's true. That concept actually would verify what Satan said in the beginning to Eve, that they will not surely die.
Yeah, see, so what we're doing is when we believe in a doctrine such as an eternal burning hell with people who are there being tormented by the devil is we're supporting the first lie that was ever told.
Mm.
And I have to be honest. I mean, that might offend some who are listening, but the Bible does not teach that sinners have immortality and that sinners will live forever. It teaches that those who are in Christ put on immortality.
Yeah, that's right. You know, I guess if you believe in eternal burning hell, you would have to believe that the soul of each human being is actually immortal.
And that's what most of Christianity believes.
Well, I've got to tell you, Mark, I don't believe that. I believe that when you die, you're dead. It's like a sleep. You know nothing. You don't know the passing of time. It's like you're non-existent. And we have done a program or two on that topic.
Yes. In fact, the very first program we ever did was on what happens when you
die.
That was the first one we ever did. Mm-hmm. And boy, I listen to that now and I say, boy, we were shy. We were afraid to get near that mic. And now we just kind of carry on a little bit. Again, I want to point out the fact that we want to be in the first resurrection. If you're part of the second resurrection, it doesn't give you a second chance to come back and live a good life. Because those who come forth in the second resurrection, they're being brought to life basically to bow at the feet of Jesus. Would you agree?
Yes, I believe that's true. You know, going on here in Revelation 20, it talks about this judgment. It talks about how the books are opened in heaven and each person is judged from their own deeds. And then at the end of that judgment, that even death is cast into the lake of fire.
Yes. In other words, the lake of fire, what's that symbolic of?
I guess it's symbolic of total destruction.
Yes, total destruction. In fact, many times in the New Testament, sometimes the word that's used is Gehenna. And the people that lived in that time understood very clearly what Gehenna was, Gehenna or Gehinnom. And it was a landfill that was constantly burning. And they kept it stoked all the time, and it burned all of the trash, and even bodies were thrown in there. So when it talks about the fires of Gehenna, or the fact that the smoke would rise eternally from Gehenna, it's not talking about literally, because we can go over there now, and we know right where that heap was, and it's not still burning, there's not still smoke. But the result of it is permanent, and we remember it. We know what was there.
I see.
Yep. So it's very interesting. All of these things on a hellfire study might really help bring out some things.
Yeah, you mentioned that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that
yes.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes. Do we want to look at that text?
Yes, but I don't want to forget the end of that text, because
okay.
the end of that text is very important. It says, to the glory of God the Father.
That's correct.
Doesn't it say that?
Yes, it does. Now, we can find similar texts. I think we read part of that one.
Now, let me ask you, Mark.
Go ahead.
Is it your understanding that everyone that ever lived is going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord? Or is that only going to be the case after all of the wicked are destroyed, and then only those who are left are going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord?
Well, I personally believe, and correct me if you think I'm wrong,
okay.
I believe that even Lucifer will drop to his knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Wow, I think you're probably right. And the reason that I believe that is, well, to explain this in a universal way, going back to what I said before, Lucifer made these accusations against God, saying, you are not a just God, you don't love your creation, all these things. It's
right.
impossible to keep all your laws. Really, that has put God on trial.
He is on trial. That's right.
And for everyone in the whole universe to say, all the angels, all the human beings, to say that you're right.
Yeah. I believe that there will be people that will drop to their knees and say, I deserve death. I deserved it.
Wow, that's quite the thought.
That's now maybe I'm wrong about that, but here's what it says. We read this earlier, and it says in Philippians chapter 2, this is where we read from earlier.
Okay.
That at the name, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him in verse 9 and given him a name which is above every name. This is talking about Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Now, that's those who have died.
Yeah, that's right, Mark.
Yeah. And then it says that at the name of Jesus, in verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It says every tongue.
Yeah, that's right.
It says every tongue. I believe it for how it reads.
So, to put it in the context of what we learned about the first and second resurrection, this would have to take place after the second resurrection, when
That's
everyone
right.
who has ever lived is on the earth at the same time.
Yeah,
the righteous
that.
People are in the New Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
and the wicked people are outside the city. Something is going to have to take place there where everyone is going to kneel and confess Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. You know, I really appreciated that point, because I'd never really thought about it that way until 2 weeks ago when you had mentioned it.
Interesting.
Yeah, that every person will be alive. That's amazing. Well, friends, I hope this has cleared up the first and second resurrections. We could go on for another program easy.
Yeah, we probably could, but maybe next week we'll address hellfire.
Sure.
And how long that's going to last.
Let's do that. And friends, we want to thank you for tuning in, and let's close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the study. We thank you that you are the God that you are, that you love us so much that you sent your Son, that we could have eternal life. We thank you for that. Father, thank you for the technology to be able to do a program like this. We pray that the listeners will benefit, and that some of the things that we've talked about that they can study and reflect on throughout the week. We say this prayer and we ask for forgiveness of sins, and we thank you for all good things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So friends, once again, we want to thank you for tuning in. We hope to see you next week. And in the meantime, we want to encourage you to keep reading and studying your Bibles. Please feel free to send in your questions. You can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com, or you can reach Rick at rick@prophecyhope.com. So until we come together, we want to sign off as we always do by saying, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.